Good morning, Sunrise. How are you? Let's clap it up a little bit. Here we go. I know it's the first service, and you're like, man, we're still getting the cobwebs out and all that, and that is good. One thing I want to share with you right out of the chute is this. In church world, we know that people usually within about the first 10 minutes of being in a church, especially if it's a new church, they are making a decision whether or not they're going to come back. And I want to let you know that if we still lived here, we would come back. The greetings, the welcome, the warmth, the preparation, all the stuff that goes in, we go, man, this is a church that is on the move. This is a church where God is doing something. The second thing I want to share right out of the chute is this, that your pastor carries a big load and a heavy weight. Every pastor does. They know that when we sign up, it's part of the thing. But also scripture encourages us in Hebrews that we are to encourage our pastors, to love them, to give them hugs, high fives, to send them a text, say, bro, I'm praying for you. Is there anything I can do to help? Things of that nature. Because sometimes, like Scott said, the one person in your church without a pastor is the pastor. But to have a community of people, because God is not enough, we need one another, right? And for that to take place and for you to be the hands and feet of Jesus, even to your pastor and to his family and to all the pastors, means everything. So this morning, I want to have some fun with you guys. If you have the scriptures, we're going to open those up in a minute. We'll have some scriptures up on the screen as well. If we can get this thing to open up, there we go. So I want to share a little story, and I want to introduce you to some new family members that we have. We get those guys up there. There we go. That is the response I was hoping for. So this is Piper on the left and his brother, Reggie, on the right. This is where we live now, up in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. This was taken about a week or two ago. It's really an ugly place. You do not want to go there. So the backstory to Reggie and Piper is simply this. John and Lois, part of our life group up in Coeur d'Alene, they got two sisters from the same litter a week earlier. And we're driving home from life group, and I looked at Netters, my wife, and I said, don't get any ideas. We are retired. We are fancy-free. We want to go places and do things and not have anchor pups, right, that are keeping us down. And so the next Tuesday, we picked these guys up, so you know how that goes. And man, we were like, this is so cool and so fun and exciting, and these are Aussie Doodles, and if you know anything about that breed, our hopes and dreams to have these two amazing puppies. We can go to the next picture. Look at their eyes. That's the real Reggie and Piper. They're sinister. They're evil. They're the sons of thunder. So two weeks ago, we came home from life group. It was Annette's birthday. Everybody say happy birthday. It was April 2nd. We got home from life group. We had a birthday party. It was so fun celebrating and all that. And we got home, and I pulled the car in the garage, and Annette goes in the house to check in on the boys. And then she opens the door, and she pokes her head out. She goes, you don't want to come in right now. Crud. Could I say crud? I walk inside, and we have wooden floors. That's the good thing. But then where our dining area is, we have carpet. We had carpet. They decided to pull up all the carpet and start eating and devouring all the padding underneath. This is not what we signed up for. So I went back outside and did what every man does. I cried. And I was like, these evil dogs, these rapscallions, these scallywags, right? So no, we love them to pieces sometimes. But we realize, and I share that story because in your life and in my life, things don't always go as planned. There are those moments where you have these hopes and dreams and desires, and you're like, yes, this is going to be so good. And then reality doesn't quite match up. There's a gap between what's real and what we hope for. And I want to kind of touch on this subject because as we go into Passion Week this week, Jesus experienced the same thing. And he was banking on and hoping on that there was this movement in the heart, this reality that his guys would get it, that they would understand that his disciples would be disciples and follower of Jesus. I want to start, though, and ask you a simple, simple question. If you were having a jumbo with Jesus, and you and Jesus were hanging out, and he were to ask you this question, how are you and I doing? How would you respond to Jesus? What would you think about? Like, how would you even grade or rank yourself in that question? Like, how are you and I doing? This is Jesus. It's you and him hanging out, having a jumbo. Tuck that question in your back pocket. We're going to circle back to that in just a moment. So in the beginning, to have understanding that in the beginning, God, the first four words of Scripture, God had a plan and God had a purpose. Nothing was random or accidental. In fact, Jesus in Passion Week was not accidental or random as well. But in this plan, if you look up here on the screen, I kind of map this out real quickly. There are four movements in Scripture. It begins with creation when God said, it is good. And then he made man and he made woman and he said, it is very good. It was a part of his plan. It was a part of his purpose. And then we move on to, as we know in Scripture, the fall. That was that uh-oh moment where God was like, This relationship that he wanted to have with you and I, with all of humanity, it was broken, it was severed because of the sin of a man and a woman. So what we have in creation was broken in the fall. And then God throughout Scripture is working on the third movement, which we're going to camp on today, and that's redemption. He did not want there to be a distance. He did not want there to be a gap between humanity and divinity, who God is and who we are. So he put the plan into motion, ultimately, as we know, that will lead in restoration. This is a God who writes these words in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, through the pen of Paul. He says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. That was his original plan and purpose for you and I. In verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through who? Through Christ Jesus. This was the plan. This was the purpose that God had. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Now, fast forward. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, fulfilling the prophecy. And now he's grown up to be a man, and he begins his ministry, his public ministry. And Jesus knew that he would have 3 years to accomplish the purpose and the plan that God the Father had given to him. And now we move forward, and it's Passion Week. Now Jesus knows it's the two-minute warning. We're in the fourth quarter. It's the end of the game. And he's hoping on and banking on the fact that his disciples, these men and women who have been following him, would get it, that they would understand that God had a plan and a purpose, and they were going to be a part of it. So there was one last meal together. There was one last week. There was one last opportunity to download as much as he could so that they would understand what God, our Heavenly Father, was up to through his Son, Jesus Christ. That soon there would be one final play, and in that final play, there would be a baton that would be passed on to his disciples, to his followers, hoping against hope that they would get it and receive it and run with it. One of the things that we know is encouraging is we're sitting here this morning, and so we know that that baton, with some stumbles and some drops and some hiccups, has made it to our generation today. But what I want to do is, as Jesus was in that Last Supper, and thinking through as we read and open up the scriptures, and for you and I, perhaps, like I oftentimes catch myself, I read the scriptures and I go, wow, look at these words. But they're just words. And I forget, and I sometimes miss, and The Chosen does such a wonderful job of showing us and helping us feel what it would have been like to be a follower of Jesus, especially during this time. We get it. These are real people in real places at a real time, living real lives, having real feelings and thoughts and emotions, trying to figure out, who is this Jesus? Who is this one that God has sent to be our teacher, our rabbi, our Messiah? So in this evening, as they sat around the table, Jesus, not only in his divinity, but also in his humanity, would have been wondering and thinking and hoping, please, Lord, please, Father, help them understand. Help them understand the gravity and the weight of what is taking place, that this is not just another Passover dinner, another celebration. This one is going to be different. And so Jesus is starting to look into the faces of every one of his followers, these people who so faithfully have been a part of this ministry, sometimes being brilliant and sometimes not so. And he started to recall some of the stories, and I'd like this morning just to play out a little bit through the life of Peter, Simon Peter, Cephas, one of his followers. And Peter, what I love about Peter is he was either talking, eating, or sleeping all through scripture. That was Peter. It's like, I can relate to this guy. This is good. And so through that, as he began to look into their faces and recalling the stories and the different adventures that they had been on, and the pit stops, and the first pit stop with Peter was on a beach. One of the things I love about Jesus is he's a beach guy. And he was walking down the beach, and I'll pick it up in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. It says, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing their nets into the water, for they fished for a living. They were just some dudes, some guys. They had a job, they had a family, they were just trying to make the best of life. In verse 17, Jesus called out to them, hey, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And a little bit later, the story goes on that he walked a little bit further down the beach, and he called the two sons of thunder, James and John, and they joined the team as well. And I've got to be honest with you, because looking back through scripture, if I were to pick my dream team, my team that was going to change the world, my team that was going to carry the kingdom of God forward, I'm not sure it would be these guys. What was their education? How to tie a knot? How to catch a fish? How to take them to market and sell them? These were normal dudes and dudettes. Nothing too special. And then in the next chapter, Mark goes on to say, and it even gets a little dicier. He says this, and I'll begin reading in verse 13, and then we'll pick it up on the screen in verse 15. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore to the beach again. Yes. And taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, who became who? Who? Matthew. Thank you, Matthew. Son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax shack. He was doing his thing, collecting the taxes. Did people like tax collectors in these days? No, everybody go, no. No, put the hoo in there, no, that's better, good. They did not at all. And Jesus walks up to him and he says, follow me and be my disciple. And all of his other guys that he had already talked to and called, and they said, Jesus, can we talk to you for a second? Can you come? No, not him. He's going to ruin everything. Nobody likes him. Matthew, follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi, Matthew, got up and he followed him. And I love this part because it says later, Levi, Matthew, invited Jesus and his disciples to follow him to his home. And again, you could see this little sidebar conversation where they're going, Jesus, come on. Not his house. No. Like, that will not go well. This is not a good thing. So Matthew invited Jesus and disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors. He brought all of his buddies. How cool is this? And other disreputable sinners. Ow. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. People who were unlike Jesus liked Jesus. And Jesus liked people unlike him. Verse 16, but when the teachers of the religious law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they sat up a little bit straight with that royal indignation. And they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? Ouch. Here's what I know about Jesus. This may be what you know about him as well. Every invitation that Jesus gives always has a plan and a purpose. Just like the Father always has a plan and a purpose in everything that he does. And so for Jesus to be at this dinner at Matthew's house was exactly part of the plan and the purpose and the statement that he was trying to make to the religious elite who looked down their noses at the common person. The neighbors, the people that we work with, the people that the religious elite detested. And here's why. Jesus knew that it was the everyday Joe and the everyday Joan that was a part of his plan A, and he had no plan B. That wasn't like, you know, if that doesn't work out, we'll go to plan B, and then I'm sure everything else will be. No. He uses flawed and imperfect people. He always has. Do you know why? That's all he's got. That's us. That's who walks into churches every Sunday around the world, flawed and imperfect people. That's who gets to sing on stage. That's who opens up the Word of God. Flawed and imperfect people are a part of God's plan and purpose. You and I. And then Jesus would ask good questions. Powerful questions, questions that you and I, if you want to start a great conversation, we can ask today with people who are not sure where they are in their relationship with God, where they're at spiritually. People who are still trying to figure out Jesus. And in Mark chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus is hanging around with some of his dearest friends, and he asks them, who do people say that I am? And they kind of sat up straight and they said, well, they think maybe you're Moses or one of the prophets, or they kind of started to stumble just a little bit. And it was an honest question. It's a question that Jesus could ask you and I today, like, who do you say that I am? And then it was Peter. And Peter again replied and he says, from what I can tell, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus had that little Jesus smile, and he's like, that's right. In fact, he went on to say, Peter, upon your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never even prevail. And I'm sure Peter started to process, what does he mean? I don't understand this. But what Jesus knew is that he needed followers who were willing to live and to love in the shadow of the cross. Men and women who weren't going to be bashful or ashamed or back down when all would be revealed to them in the days ahead. When the work of Christ would be finished. And now they're in Jerusalem. They're sitting around this table, and there's wanted posters for Jesus all over town. And they're preparing for this final Passover, this final meal together. They had previously had two others, but this was going to be the last one. They didn't know that. Jesus did. They were living it in real time, not reading the pages and looking back. They were experiencing this for the first time. You see, as all this was happening, they had so many questions. And then they saw Jesus do something different. They saw Jesus in one form or another. A question I used to ask my students all the time was this: can you follow Jesus and not follow Jesus? Let me say that again, because some of you are going, huh? Can you follow Jesus and not follow Jesus? Because what is about to happen in this next 24-hour cycle, that question was going to get elevated to the top. And in John chapter 13, in this final moment, as John records, Jesus walks into that room, and he takes his seat, and he's there with his friends. And it had been 3 years, and now he's down to 24 hours. And he does something strange and different. He says, it's time. It's time for the Son of God to go. And you could have heard the rumbling in that room. What does he mean? Wait. No. And they're trying to figure out. And in the midst of that chaos, Jesus stands up and he takes off his outer robe and he wraps a towel around his waist. He gets a bucket of water and a towel, and he begins to wash their feet. The most important man in the room, Jesus, God himself, stooped down to serve. And he knows that the clock is ticking. And he knows that the time has come. And he knows, as with Peter, when he comes up to Jesus later on in verse 6, and Peter says, no, not just my feet, like all of me. Like I don't want just a little bit of this. I want whatever this is, I want all of it. And Jesus says, And then he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow my lead. What you have seen me do, I want you to do. To your friends, to your family, to your neighbors, and to your not friends, and your not family, and your not neighbors. Those that love you, and to those who are your enemy. What you have seen me do, I want you to do. And then later on in that chapter, beginning in verse 33, in John 13, Jesus says, dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I have told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you cannot come where I am going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other, for your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples, that you are of those that actually follow me. And then in verse 36, picking up with Peter, Simon Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "You can't go with me now, but you will follow later." But why can't I come now? Lord, he asked, he says, "I'm ready to die for you." Jesus answered, "Die for me? Peter, really?" He says, "I'm going to tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you, Cephas, Peter, Simon, you will deny me three times that you even knew me." Ooh, things don't always go as planned. There's a gap between what we hope for and what we get in life. Later that night, we know that Jesus headed out to the Garden of Gethsemane, just down the hill from where they were eating, pouring his heart out to his heavenly Father, saying, "Father, if there is any other way, allow this cup of suffering to pass from me." And then he swallowed, and he said, "But Father, not my will, but yours." Moments later, Jesus was arrested, and Peter found himself in a courtyard warming himself by a fire. It was a cool evening. And not once, not twice, but three times, somebody came up and approached him and said, hey, aren't you one of his?" "No, I'm not." A second time, "No, I'm not." Third time, a little servant girl walks up and says, "Aren't you with that Jesus guy?" And this time he blurts out and curses and says, "No." Luke 22 records a story this way. It says, "And at that moment, the Lord turned as he was walking through the courtyard, and he looked at Peter." And then Peter remembered that what the Lord had said, "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even knew me." And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly, broken. Jesus was one of his best friends. Peter was one of Jesus' best friends. And he had just done this. And before too hard on Peter, I wonder what you and I would have done. Knowing that Rome was squeezing in, the religious leaders were squeezing in, that this little plan that Jesus had cobbled together with these followers, this little bands of nobodies, looked like it was all falling apart and crashing down. Things don't always go as planned. There's a gap between what we hope for and what we get. And for the disciples, the followers of Jesus in that moment, their hearts must have been so confused and heavy and burdened. Like, what's he doing? What's going on? God is not behaving the way we think God should behave right now. And maybe you've said that as well. And I think the response, Jesus' response, if we were having that jamba with Jesus, if we were having that moment one-on-one with him, if we were trying in our minds to answer that question, can I follow Jesus and not follow Jesus? I think Jesus would lean in and say, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me when life is awesome and wonderful and great and everything is going just as it should? And do you trust me in those moments when it doesn't? Do you trust me in those moments when things happen that you didn't sign up for? Do you trust me in those times when your heart is heavy and hurt and burdened? Do you trust me when there's confusion, when you're looking for the answers to prayer and you're realizing God's not coming through and behaving the way we want him to? Do we trust him? Because in the beginning, God had a plan and God had a purpose. And he still does today. For you and I, we are part of his plan and his purpose today. That baton somehow has made it all the way to us. And his plan and his purpose includes those who have these worst lived moments, like Peter. You know what's kind of cool about this story with Peter in particular, and you could have picked any random follower of Christ and kind of followed their storyline, and it would be so similar. Peter's was just a little bigger and bolder and brasher. But Jesus could have turned his back on his friend. He could have said, you know what, Peter, you had your shot, we're done. But that's not what Jesus does. He didn't do it then, he doesn't do it now. But listen to this. This is so good. This is the way John ends his gospel in chapter 21. The guys were out fishing. Why? Because that's all they knew. Like, I guess we're just going to go back and do that. And Jesus comes walking down the beach. Because Jesus is a beach guy. And where it started, he wanted to finish. Specifically with Peter. And Jesus made a little fire and he had some fish barbecuing that morning. And in verse 15, it says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Well, yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told them. Second time, Jesus repeated the question, hey, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Well, yes, Lord, Peter said, you know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. And then he asked again a third time. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And it's so interesting in the Greek because he goes from, do you agape me? Do you agape me? Do you sacrificially commit your life to me? To now the third time, do you love me? And he uses a different word. He uses the word phileo. Peter, do you even like me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time, though he probably could figure out why. And he said, Lord, you know everything about you. You know that I love you. And then Jesus said, then feed my sheep. And then he goes on, Jesus told him, Peter, I need you to follow me. Can't have you jump in and out anymore. I'm banking on you, bud. I'm counting on you. You're my guy. And all these other guys and gals, these followers of mine, they're my people too. And Jesus challenged Peter to his core. And Peter did follow him. Messy, Jesus denying, not only followed, but obeyed and did what Jesus asked him to do. And then Jesus said, I'm going home. I'm gonna go back to my heavenly Father. I'm leaving. I said I would. Now it's up to you. Now it's in your hands. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go tell everyone everywhere about me. And in Acts chapter 1, one of my favorite verses in scripture, in verse 8 and 9, but you will receive power. Jesus telling them, I'm leaving. God with you is leaving, but God in you, the Holy Spirit is on his way. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, up the street in Judea, up in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after saying this, he was taken up into the cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. Can you imagine that moment where they're going, are you seeing this? Holy mackerel. Wow. And then they exhaled. And all of a sudden, these words came crashing down. We're it. It's up to us. And what happened next was so cool. Peter and the followers of Jesus, filled now with the Holy Spirit, God in them, could not talk about Jesus. This Jesus, as in Peter's example, who he turned three times in that campfire and said, no, I don't know him. I don't know him. Nope, I'm not one of his. We pick it up in Acts chapter 2 after the Holy Spirit comes, and this is where we're going to land. This is so good. Peter began to preach, and his words began to pierce the hearts of all that were listening. And these were the people who had killed Jesus. And Peter doesn't even back away. He says, yeah, this Jesus that you guys killed, yeah, that's the one that I'm talking about. And so he's preaching. This Peter, who was a coward, is now filled with the Holy Spirit, so bold. And then it says, Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging his listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. I was in the Santee Costco parking lot one day, and a guy was on a little microphone set up. And this is what he was preaching. Save yourself from this crooked generation. And here's what happened in verse 41, because this is what God does. Those who believe what Peter said, that mob, that lynch mob, the one that like killed Jesus, he says, they believe what Peter said. And they were baptized, and they added to the church that day about 3,000 people. They had a parking problem. They had a nursery problem. They had a seating problem. Because all of a sudden, the people who were on the outside said, you know what, we want to be on the inside. We want to be a part of this. Because we feel that the Holy Spirit is prompting us to say yes to Jesus. And I want you to imagine just for a moment as we close, that as you look at the empty seats that are sitting here in this audience, and the seat that you're sitting in yourself, somebody prayed for that seat. And prayed that there would be a story that God would write in that seat. And for whatever reason, you're sitting here now, and he's going to prompt your heart and your mind to say, you know what? There's an empty seat next to me. God wants to write a story of a life in this seat. Our daughter, Jessie, will be here next service. But when she just entered into high school, Billy Graham had come into San Diego and was doing the Billy Graham mission down at the stadium at Qualcomm at the time, before that little thing was built, the big thing that used to be there. And we'd gone through some training, and I remember we were driving down from San Diego State on Highway 8, getting ready to turn off and pull into the parking lot. We're helping out. And Jesse had gone through training, and this was Saturday night, and in that training for Saturday night, that was a youth outreach night, and there would be tens of thousands of students there. We're kind of praying on our way down there, and like, God, just, man, we don't know what we're going to see or encounter or expect, but just use us. And Jessie looks at me, and she goes, Dad, she goes, I think this is why God made me, was for this. Trying to drive and keep it on the road, right? And just like kind of getting all misty-eyed going, wow. Last June, we host up in our little neck of the woods up in Coeur d'Alene, we host the Ironman every year. My friends Paul and Angela have helped out. And last year I signed up to help out with water support, water rescue. Didn't exactly know what I was going to be doing. We showed up the morning of the race, and the sun was just starting to come up, and was starting to get light, and we're all there, and it was an incredibly stormy day. Like our beautiful lake, it was angry. The winds were blowing, the wind socks, and the seaplanes were like bobbing around, and we're like, eesh. And they pulled us all in, and the fire department was there, and they were kind of giving us some instruction, and they looked at all the paddle boarders, and I'm glad I had taken my kayak, looked at all the paddle boarders, and they go, you guys can go home. It's going to be way too dangerous. And then they explained to us that they had pulled the buoys in so it would not be as long of a swim because it was so stormy and so treacherous out there, so it was just the kayakers that were left. So they said, here's the deal. The first waves that go out, these are going to be experienced competitors. Make sure they stay on course. But later on, it's going to be those that aren't as ready. So be ready. So the race started, and these World Cup class athletes, they take off, and they're swimming through this stormy chop, and we're out there, and we're just trying to stay in position with the winds that were blowing, and there's this first buoy, this big marker they have to turn around. When they turn, they're looking straight into the sun, and some of them literally were like just swimming out to the center of the lake, and we're like, no, go left, and we're out there, and we're paddling around and all this stuff, and that was the first half of the race. And the second half of the race, about hour two, that group of swimmers, it was a different story. Our job at that point was to save lives, to rescue people. Because people literally were taking on water and clinging onto the kayaks and almost trying to tip us over. They're throwing up. They were not in good shape. And our goal turned from showing them where the shore was and showing them where safety was to literally rescuing and saving their lives and getting them to shore so they would live. And I remember going home later that morning and looking at a net, and I was emotional. Because when you see the eyes of somebody who's in bad shape, and you see multiple people clinging on for their life, man, it affects you. And we live in a community where people are clinging on for life. And Jesus says, will you follow me and do what I've asked you to do? Will you be that person to make a difference? You know, next week is the Super Bowl of our faith. It's the event. All of our hopes and dreams are on that one event. And we're God's plan A. And if you're having Jamba with Jesus and he says, how are we doing? What would you say? And what if we were able to close the gap between what God hopes for in what he gets from us as his followers. And we do what he's asked us to do, to invite people to Jesus. Would you close your eyes? Father God, in the beginning, you had a plan and a purpose. And you tell us that we are your masterpiece, created brand new in Christ Jesus, to do the good things that you've created us to do. And you've sent us on a rescue mission, Father, to help save lives, to get those that are outside of your family in, to share the gospel, the good news, the plan, the purpose that you have given to us. And so, Father, would you help us to see as you see and to be that difference in somebody's life, to fill a seat where you can write a story that will be a God story. So Father, thank you for sunrise. I can't wait to see, Father, what you do in and through these amazing people. In Jesus' name we pray.